Well, what a blessing it is to be here. As Rich said, I am here with my beautiful wife, Katie. Please, if you could, just stand up. You know her by now, I think. Yeah. Look, I cannot do this without her. She is a tremendous blessing. The Lord put us together. You guys, I told this story on Wednesday. She told the full story of how I stalked her in the Dominican Republic and how we met and all of this stuff. I said, you have to hold that off until we get in here. Why are you doing that? But our family would like to thank you. You have been so kind and so gracious and so loving. Just Wednesday night, appreciate all of the time and the effort for the meal that you guys put together, and then as we were here this weekend, you have again just been beyond gracious to us, and we are so very blessed. I am thankful for the search committee. We have spent some time together, and Rich is getting a little more comfortable because he's texting me all the time now what he's wearing and the shirts that he's buying. So, and Katie says, I don't think he knows you're not a texter. I said, no, not yet, but maybe he'll find out. But what a blessing it is to be here this morning. It's always a privilege for me to teach and to preach the Word of God. I take that very seriously. As Spurgeon said, this is the sacred desk. So for me, this is not just a candidating sermon. This is to open God's Word to you and allow the Lord to work in your life this morning. So before we open, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time together. I just pray, Lord, that you are honored, that you are glorified as we open your word. We're so thankful that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior, the one who shed his blood on the cross for our sins and the one who was raised from the dead for our justification. So, Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bible this morning and open to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. I am reading verses 1 through 11, the entire chapter. Our study will be verses 5 through 11, as we covered verses 1 through 4 on Wednesday evening, but I'll do a bit of a review. Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was that of a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. As you may know, there are many people who have claimed and continue to claim that they have gone to heaven and that they have come back to tell others about it. There is no shortage of people who have made this claim, that they have been taken to heaven. Some even claim that they have been taken to heaven by Jesus in order to receive revelation about heaven so that they can tell others about it, what it's like there, what happens there, what takes place in heaven. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Revelation, mentions many of the fanciful, bizarre, and often silly fabrications of those who have falsely claimed to have gone to heaven. Recently, Grace Community Church, pastored by John MacArthur, held the Truth Matters Conference at the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. Justin Peters, who has spent much time exposing the false teachings of the prosperity, health, and wealth gospel, was one of the speakers. And he did a lecture on mysticism in the church. And he, in this lecture, showed a video clip from this lady named Kat Kerr, or as she likes to call herself, the Kat Kerr. She claims that she's not only been to heaven, but she goes multiple times a day. And she explains in this video clip that one of the places in heaven is called Christmas Town. And it snows all the time. And the snow is alive. Now, just as a footnote, I do not like the snow. And so a place that snows 24/7 does not appeal to me at all. She goes on. Everything in heaven has life. The plants sing, and the birds and the creatures, even the buildings shout out. The ground shouts out all the time and worships Jesus Christ. She goes on to say, in Christmas Town, this is where St. Nicholas lives, and he loves the snow. And when you make a snowman, it comes alive. And of course, there are Christmas trees in Christmas Town, and all the lights on the trees are baby stars. You take the stars and you pluck them down from the sky and you put them on the trees. Not only that, they all sing worship to Jesus. And they sing, of course, as you would know, Christmas songs. And Nicholas just loves Jesus Christ. There's also in heaven, according to the Kat Kerr, candy houses, and when you eat the candy, it comes right back. And there is a place in heaven, as she says, called Jell-O Land, where there are Jell-O bounce houses and there are chocolate waterfalls, and you can jump in the waterfalls and drink the chocolate or swim in the chocolate. And by the way, Jesus has a soft part in his heart for sweets. Now, if that is not bizarre and fanatical, I don't know what is. Others believe that heaven is a place where you sit on clouds all day and strum along on your harps endlessly. Well, in contrast to all of that, this morning we're going to heaven. We were there, by the way, Wednesday night, so if you weren't with us, we had a great time there. And we're going back this morning because that is where John goes. This is the Apostle John. And if you want to know what heaven is like, then open the Scriptures. Read the Word of God. Everything you need to know about heaven, God has revealed to us in the Scriptures. Revelation chapters, really, 4 and 5. Are all about what John sees in heaven. And when John is taken to heaven, when John goes to heaven, when he enters heaven, he immediately sees the one who is seated on the throne, and that is God the Father. He sees the indescribable beauty and glory of God. He is taken back by the majestic holiness of God. And this is what John sees. This is what John is focused on. And so in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, it describes to us the holiness of God. We read that God is on his throne, and he rules, and he reigns, and he is in control of everything that happens in heaven and on earth. And again, let me give you the main point of Revelation 4. God is to be glorified because of his holiness and sovereignty. God is to be glorified because of his holiness and sovereignty. And the major focus of Revelation chapters 4 and 5 is the throne. And the throne represents the sovereign rule, the sovereign reign of God. It is symbolic that God rules with all authority and dominion and power. And just by way of review, notice that the throne is standing. We see this in the first four verses. It means it's immovable. It's fixed. That is to say that God's rule and his reign is permanent. It's fixed. And no one and nothing can frustrate his purposes or frustrate his plans. And we need to be aware of this, like John is. We need to be reminded of who rules, of who reigns, of who is on the throne. And John needs to be comforted by this, and we need to be comforted by this, because what John is going to see in chapters 6 through 19 is the massive judgment of God of those who rebel against him. We need to be reminded that God is sovereign, and when he judges, it is a righteous judgment. And so this morning, we are going to continue with John in heaven. Let me give you three headings. I did this on Wednesday, but let me give you three headings this morning. We're going to look at, number one, the judgment of God. And number two, the angels of God. And number three, the worship of God. Let's begin this morning with the judgment of God. Would you look with me at verse 5 of Revelation 4? Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. John is still fixing his eyes on the throne as he sees God the Father in his majestic glory. This is glorious. This is majestic, but this is also terrifying. He fixes his eyes on God who is holy. And because he is holy, God is going to judge. Notice, coming out from the throne, that is to say, coming from the very presence of God, he sees flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. That is to describe the judgment that proceeds from God. That God is getting ready, that God is getting prepared to pour out his wrath on those who rebel and continue to rebel against him. This would remind one who is reading about this of Exodus 19, when God is about to give the law to Moses. And God tells the Israelites to prepare themselves and cleanse themselves, for God was going to appear on the third day. And on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all of the people in the camp trembled. They trembled as they were standing in the presence of holy God. In the book of Revelation, lightning and thunder is associated both with God's glory, but also with his judgment. So as John looks at the throne, he sees the glory of God, but he also sees the holiness of God, and he sees that God is preparing for judgment. Notice as well, there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. These are not the same as the lampstands that are mentioned in Revelation 1, if you go back and read that. These would be torches that you would put outside, and from these torches would come a blazing fire. And fire in Revelation symbolizes judgment, and it's no different here. Once again, God is getting ready. God is preparing for the judgment that is going to come and that we read about in chapters 6 through 19. And they're burning before the throne, because God's wrath is about to be poured out on sinful humanity. Notice these seven lamps are identified as the seven spirits of God. That is to describe the Holy Spirit in all of his fullness. Some say this is the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Isaiah 11:2. But would you notice the Holy Spirit is involved in judgment? We have a triune God, and our triune God will judge. In chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is seen as the source of divine grace and mercy, but here he's involved in judgment. One puts it this way, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of those who love Christ will be the consumer of those who reject him, end quote. Now, I mentioned this on Wednesday night, and I'll mention it here this morning because this question comes up so very often, and you'll hear this question if you are talking to people about Christ, if you're talking to people about the gospel, that they'll ask, I mean, is the judgment of God just? Is it right? Is it fair? How can God, who is loving, judge people and then pour out his wrath on them? And you hear this objection often. They say God is love, and he is. But he's so benevolent. He's so gracious. He would never judge me. I mean, look, I'm a good person, and I do good things. And compared to others, people like to do that. Let's compare myself to somebody else. Compared to others, there is no possibility that God would bring judgment on me. And yet, we read so very often that God will bring judgment and he must judge. Why? Because God is holy. He is perfectly holy. He is perfectly righteous. And he must punish sinners. R.C. Sproul, in his book, The Holiness of God, and I commend you to that book if you haven't read it, he says it this way, we find these things difficult to stomach, talking about the judgment of God, because we don't understand four vitally important biblical concepts: holiness, justice, sin, and grace. He says we don't understand what it means to be holy. We don't understand what justice is. We don't understand what sin is, and we don't understand what grace is. What we do need to understand, again, is that God is perfectly holy. He's perfectly righteous, and all of his judgments are just and righteous. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 9. He says, you have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment, but the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. And so we continue to rebel against God who is holy, holy, holy. And because of our rebellion against him, he judges and he has the right to do so. But let me also mention this. He also is so very gracious. He is so very gracious. How many opportunities as you come week after week does he give you the opportunity for you to repent of your sin and to trust in Christ who died on the cross for sinners and rose from the dead for our justification, to place your faith in the Savior? How many opportunities do you have to come to faith in Christ by his sovereign grace, to receive eternal life and to be reconciled to God? That is grace upon grace upon grace, because you and I don't deserve that. What we deserve is the judgment of God and the wrath of God. But he is so very gracious. In Romans 2, Paul writes that the kindness of God is meant to lead us to repentance. God has been so very gracious to each and every one of you. We read in the scriptures, it rains both on the just and the unjust. But there comes a time When the grace of God runs out, the patience of God runs out, and he will bring his judgment. And so the question is not so much, well, why does God judge? The question should be, why has he not judged me yet? And so as John sees God seated on the throne, he sees him in his glory, but he sees him as he's ready to prepare for judgment. And notice as well in verse 6, before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. Now remember, he says it was something like, because what John sees is so majestic, it's so glorious that words cannot simply describe what he sees. He's trying to describe the indescribable. There's nothing like this on earth. So he has to use the words that he can to try and describe this sea of glass. He says it's like crystal. It's very similar to what Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders saw in Exodus 24. It says they went up to the mountain and saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. What John saw was the majesty and the glory of God and the brilliance of his glory radiating from the throne, and the brilliance of all of the colors coming from the throne. In other words, John is describing the transcendence and the majesty of God. He sees God in his absolute holiness. And so at first, John describes here as the judgment of God. And secondly, he describes the angels of God. Look at the end of verse 6. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And the translation should be four living beings. They're not creatures. They're not animals. These are angels. And notice that they are very close to the throne of God. And they're encircling the throne. Two on the side, one in front, one in the back, and they continue to encircle the throne. And as we'll see, they are continually offering worship to God. They are in continual praise and worship of the Creator. Who are these four living beings? They're either cherubim or seraphim. If you read Ezekiel chapter 1, he describes four living beings who he says are cherubim, and the description is similar to what we see in Revelation 4, but different in some ways. In Ezekiel, each of the cherubim have four faces and four wings instead of one face and six wings. In Isaiah 6, as Isaiah stands before the throne, we see these angels, and they are before the throne of God, continually praising him and worshiping him and glorifying him. Here is what we know about these four living beings. They are a high-ranking order of angelic beings. We know that because, notice, their proximity to the throne. We know that because of their participation in God's judgment. You can read that in chapter 6. And even in chapter 15, verse 7, one of them hands seven golden bowls of God's wrath to the seven angels. They're involved in the very judgment of God. Notice as well how John describes them. Unlike any other angels described in Scripture, verse 7, the first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third creature had the face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. All that is to say is that these angels symbolize, as one has said, the strength of a lion, the ability to serve as an ox, the intelligence of a man, and the swiftness of an eagle. They are constantly beholding the face of God and ready to do whatever he wills them to do. And John further describes them in verse 8 as each of them having six wings and full of eyes around and within. They're just covered with eyes. Nothing escapes their attention. They are alert. They are aware of what's going on at all times. They're not omniscient like God, but they are alert and have comprehensive knowledge. They, like the angels in Isaiah's vision, have six wings. And that vision, too, covered their faces. Two, they covered their feet, and with two, they flew. So four of their wings was for the purpose of worship. And so John sees the judgment of God, the angels of God. What I want you to focus on this morning is the worship of God. This is what goes on in heaven. It's worship. God has created us for his glory. He has created us so that we would worship him. He alone deserves all honor and all praise and all glory. And so what goes on in heaven is worship. There is in heaven an explosion of praise and worship. I mean, the worship this morning here is good, and we enjoy it, but it's nothing like that of the worship that we will experience in heaven. Between chapters 4 and 5, you have five songs of praise. Praise and worship continues through the book of Revelation. And the worship begins with these four living angelic beings. And notice in verse 8, it says, "And day and night they do not cease to say," just continual praise, continual worship, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." Day and night, they do not cease to worship the one who is seated on the throne. And notice, he is holy, holy, holy. God is holy. God is set apart from everyone and everything else. There is none like God who is in the heavens. God is majestic in holiness, and there is no one holy like the Lord. In fact, in Scripture, we read this: "Holy is his name." And the appropriate response to the holiness of God is to bow down and worship him. Again, the angels are in constant and continual and incessant praise before the throne of God. This does not mean that they don't have other responsibilities to carry out, but it's that they are in continual worship. It doesn't matter if it's day or night, they praise and worship God. Would you notice? They praise him and worship him because he is the Lord God Almighty. He's the omnipotent one, the all-powerful one. We just taught our kids how to say omnipotent. I will say it's cute when Sophia says it. She tries her best at 2.5 years old. Levi is just spot on with it, and he knows what omnipotence means. But God is all-powerful. And that means this: he, and he alone, has the right to bring judgment upon sinful people, to administer justice according to his righteousness and his holiness. There is no one and nothing that can rival God. He is the Lord, and there is no other. They also praise him as he is eternal. Notice, he is the one who was and who is to come. He is the one in verse 9 who lives forever and ever. God does not have a beginning. He does not have an end. He alone is the eternal God, and he alone deserves our praise and our worship. As the four living beings worship God, verse 9, when they give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne. Notice in verse 10, the 24 elders. That represents the church, believers in the church. They will fall down before him who sits on the throne. again, and they will worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. And they will say, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. They worship him because he is the creator of all things. And a friend sent me, or he said his wife sent him a picture, and he said it was so glorious, a picture of all of these brilliant colors in this one picture. And he asked his wife, and he said, what is this a picture of? And she said, it's a blown up picture of one tiny little red blood cell in the body. And yet, it was just so glorious as it was blown up. God is so good. He is the creator of all things. And he deserves to be worshiped. Go over to chapter 5. We have the song of redemption. The song of redemption. Again, praise and worship. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the book, that's the title deed of the earth, out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp. Yes, we actually do play harps in heaven, by the way. It does happen there. And golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, that excludes no one and nothing, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living beings kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Go over to chapter 7. Look with me at verse 9. Just praise and worship. It just goes on and on and on. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Go to chapter 11. Yes, it just continues and it goes on. This is what heaven is like. Chapter 11. Verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. One more. I'll skip some. Go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. I love this. Verse 1. Revelation 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard something like the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her." And a second time they said, "Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And a voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great." Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." God is holy, holy, holy. And he alone deserves to be praised and deserves to be worshiped. This is what goes on in heaven. And by the way, if you are in Christ, this will be you and this will be me. We're not going to so much care about ourselves in heaven. We take our crowns and we cast them before God. There's a lot of good things in heaven. In fact, I was talking to Guy, and he told me how many people I'm going to meet when I go to heaven. There's a long list of people, and I already have a lot of things to do when I get there. And as great as that is, as great as the people who we will see, the greatest will be standing before God in continual praise and worship of him. That's what heaven is about. Yes, there's more things to do. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. We'll have plenty to do, but we will be glorified. And everything we do will be an act of worship to God who sits on the throne. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your word. It is so precious to us. We're so thankful that you have revealed to us that we need to know about heaven. We know it's centered on you, the one who is seated on the throne, the one who rules, the one who reigns. And you are, and you alone, deserve to be worshiped, for you are all glorious. And so, Father, this morning, as we think of you seated on the throne, we think of our Savior, the Lord Jesus who was slain. Let us bow down and worship you, for you alone deserve it. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.